Our Bible reading this evening is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 21 to 47. If you wish to follow it in your Bibles, that's John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 21 to 47. And then Jesus again said unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. And then said the Jews, well, will he kill himself, because he has said, whither I go, you cannot come? And he said unto them, you are from beneath, and I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. And they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. And then Jesus said unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, Well, we be Abram's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, and neither I or myself, but he that sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do, for he was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And I say the truth. Why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Well, that's a powerful portion of scripture in Jesus' discourse there with the religious teachers. I don't often give titles to my messages. If you're expository, I don't know whether you should, but there we are. But I have given one this evening, and it's The Glorious Liberty of the Christian Believer. I'm going to look at our Christian liberty that we have in Christ. This is a big subject, more than we can do really in the space of half an hour, but there are important things to consider. I'm sure many of us will be aware that this week, President Putin of Russia made an announcement to the world, I think, but particularly to America, that he now has the nuclear capability to send missiles to any part of the globe. And he's made a statement to the effect that these missiles could not be shot down by any system that America or other nations might have. Maybe because they travel at five times the speed of sound, which I guess is pretty fast. And he also said that he has a nuclear drone that goes underwater. And when we think of this frightening technology in our world today, it makes our world a pretty scary place. Of course, when a person makes, as a leader of a nation, makes a statement like this, it's obvious that his intention, or how it seems to me anyway, is to dominate, is to control by fear, and maybe even, dare I say, to perhaps hold the nations in some way to ransom by this kind of language. And of course we know that things like this will only help to escalate the arms race as other nations seek to negate such a terrible threat. I guess he's done it because he's up for re-election, so he might have chosen his moment. And all this instability that we have in our world today, I do believe, as has already been prayed by our brother in his prayer, is a result of Satan's influence to negate everything that is true, everything that is good and wholesome in God's wonderful creation. You know, the devil's tactics have never changed. Throughout the history of the world, his tactics have basically always been the same. He works his plans and his purposes through the children of disobedience, as he fuels their sinful desires for power and for domination over others. That has been the course of the history of the world in which we live from the beginning almost. It has always been Satan's master plan to hold the hearts of nations in spiritual bondage, to sin and to corruption, and to blind the hearts of men and women to the truth of their glorious Creator and Lord. And nothing does that more effectively than the theory of evolution. Those of you that know, people that know me in my own church, I have a detestation of the theory of evolution. Nothing dethrones God more than the fact that we deny our Creator, that He made the heavens and the earth. And I think it is a damnable thing, and everybody seems to accept it as being a fact, which of course we know it's not. Common sense tells us that. And so Satan's work has always been to exploit the sinful nature of men and women and to spur their rebellion against God and everything spiritual in the world. It's little, when we consider these things, it is little wonder that Jesus said that in the last days men's hearts would fail them for fear for what is about to take place. And so the history of the world is strewn with wars and persecutions, and who knows what will happen next. We don't know, but I'm glad that God is in control. However, I'm not here this evening to preach politics. I'll leave that to those better equipped than me. These things, I'm just making observations, that's all. And it seems that the world would love to have a deliverer who will solve some of the tremendous problems that we face in our world today. When we look around the world and we see what's happening in the Middle East and in other countries, Christians being persecuted, we could go on and on and on. The catalogue is endless. And the world is looking for maybe some politician, somebody that will come along and press that give us that magic bullet that will solve all the world's problem of malnutrition, etc. And that is what the world is looking for, some superman. What people sadly do not realise is that the deliverer has already come, and his name is Jesus. Isaiah chapter 59 says this: the Redeemer, or the Deliverer, will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declared the Lord. The Deliverer will come. Jesus has come. He is the great Deliverer, the great Emancipator. The Bible calls him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Omnipotent, powerful, all-knowing and all-seeing, but full of love and full of grace and full of mercy. Isaiah prophesies so wonderfully of our Saviour when he says, we read these scriptures at Christmas time, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Thank God that Jesus has come. You know, we boast today about our civil freedoms in our Western society, and we have much to thank God for, make no mistake about that. We sing our patriotic songs, "Rule Britannia, Britannia rules the waves, Britons never, never, never shall be slaves." Well, I hope it's true. I hope that we never will be slaves, but we sing these songs as though somehow we have rights to these freedoms. It was often stated that the British Empire was one on which the sun would never set. There's a prophecy. Well, the sun is setting. Where is our empire now? Where is the British Empire? Well, with parts of it, I suppose. Where are all the other great empires of the world that have come and gone? The Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, the Persian Empire, the Ottoman Empires. Where are all the great empires of the world? They have vanished. They've gone. And we have no right to assume, as British people, that the sun will never set on everything that we have. You see, the Jews, in the day when Jesus was giving this teaching that I read from in John's Gospel chapter 8, they boasted with a proud arrogance that they were the children of Abraham and that they were never in bondage to any man. "We are Abraham's children. We are not in bondage to any man." How untrue that was. Who are they trying to kid? They had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and they'd been taken captive as a nation to Babylon, and now suppressed, in the day that Jesus was saying this, by the Roman Empire, and having limited freedoms of self-expression, And they say we were never in bondage to any man. That was certainly not true. They might have been the children of Abraham after the flesh, but in rejecting Jesus as their Messiah and Lord, they have put themselves in a far greater bondage than they experience under the Roman jurisdiction. Do you know, dear friends, this evening there is a slavery far worse than civil slavery, and that is spiritual slavery. Being slaves not to some civil power, but slaves to the greatest enemy of the human race. What is the greatest enemy of the human race? It's not Russia. It's not North Korea. Terrible those places are. The greatest threat to the human race has always been sin. Sin is our greatest problem. Sin is the reason why our world is in the state that it's in tonight. It is the product of sin. And the slavery that Jesus is talking about in this chapter is a slavery that is endemic throughout the human race, whatever the colour of our skin or whatever our creed. And Jesus is the great emancipator, the great liberator, and he is the only one and the only one who can rescue us from this terrible slavery. There are three things, I believe, and I want you to remember these this evening. If you don't remember anything else about what I say, remember these three words. There are three things that we need to take note of in regard to experiencing the liberating power of Jesus. Three things. First of all, to know the truth. Secondly, to believe the truth. And thirdly, to walk in the truth. Those three words: to know, to believe, and to walk. Think of those three words: to know, to believe, and to walk. Knowing the truth. Well, when Jesus said these words, when he said to them, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free," he was talking to his disciples when he said these words, and we must understand their significance to us as Christian believers today. We must first of all know the truth about ourselves. There is a saying, to your own self, be true. I wonder, do we know ourselves? Other people's sins, our sins always look worse on other people. Do you know that? It's a fact, isn't it? What we judge others by, we have often got those things in our own life. We must know ourselves. We must know our own hearts. If we are to experience God's redeeming and liberating work in our lives, we must first of all come to terms with ourselves. And we must also know the truth about Jesus, who he is, and the great saving work of grace that he accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. We must know those two things clearly. The Bible tells us that we are, all of us here, slaves to sin, but for the mercy of God. And the Bible tells us clearly in quite a few places that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are short of what we should be. However good we think we may be, we have fallen short of the glory of God. When we are weighed in the balances of God's righteousness, we are found to be wanting. We are found to be short. Before we receive Christ's salvation, our lives are under the dominion of Satan. The work of Satan is to blind men to the truth of the gospel and to keep people captive in their sinful condition. That is what he's about. He's always been about that. Do you know that the devil is active in every meeting where the gospel is truly preached? He really is. And he's there to try to snatch away we read about this in the parable of the sower, to snatch away the word of God from people's hearts. Before, if we are Christians here this evening, I trust we are, but if not, before we became Christian believers, we were under the curse of the law of God. Not that the law of God is cursed. Nothing wrong with the law of God, but there's a lot wrong with us. But that we are useless, but unless we keep the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, you know those Ten Commandments, I'm sure you're familiar with them. Unless we keep those commandments in every detail, then we fall short of God's standard. And I tell you something, I don't think there's any of us would say in this meeting this evening that we have kept the commandments of God. We fall short of what God expects of the human race. No living human being apart from our Lord Jesus Christ has ever kept those commandments perfectly. Only Jesus did that. He fulfilled for us what we could not do ourselves. He lived a sinless, godly life, loving God and loving his neighbour as himself. Nobody has ever done that before in the whole of history since Adam, as perfectly as Jesus did. We might have kept some of the commandments, but if we fail in the smallest, we fail in everything. You see, there's something wrong with us. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us is this, that we have a sinful nature. Let me tell you a story about a cat that we had. We called it Sooty. It was a little monkey. And I've seen it sit on the patio outside our house, and I've seen it catch birds in full flight. And it used to bring all sorts of treasures home to us, mice, birds. One morning it once caught a magpie, and we heard this noise outside, and I looked out of the window, I wanted to disown it. There was our cat with this magpie in its mouth. It was a terror. It was one of the best hunters I think I've ever seen. Boy, would I've liked to have changed the nature of that cat. But you see, it did that because it was a cat. That's what cats do. They catch birds. It was a hunter. And I couldn't turn it into a parrot or something else. I couldn't do that because a cat is a cat. I would have to change it from being a cat. And it's the same with us. We are sinners by nature and by practice. All right, we might not have sunk all the way to the bottom, but if we've fallen short, we've fallen short of the glory of God. Have you ever thought for a moment what our world would be like if every single person in the world kept the commandments of God? Think about it. You wouldn't need to lock your door before you came out tonight, would you? There'd be no broken marriages, there'd be no broken hearts, there'd be no children visiting different fathers at weekend. If we kept the commandments, there's nothing wrong with the commandments. The commandments are wonderful. They show to us the character of God. They show to us something of the nature of God, that he wants us to love him and to love each other. They're wonderful. They're great. They're glorious. But the truth is, we've broken them. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If only we could have kept them. If only we could have kept them in part. But we haven't even done that. And that is the problem that the world in which we live today, the world is under the bondage and the slavery of sin. And until that is dealt with, then we have no hope as individuals or of nations. And that is only in Christ Jesus. Christ lived and died to set us free from the power of sin. Not just in order to forgive us, and let me make this clear, but that we might live our lives to the glory of God. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing, but Jesus came to destroy sin, not only to forgive us and to nail it to his cross, our sin, but to help us by his grace and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to live a life that is glorifying to him. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 6, verse 16. I'll read a few verses. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Not just forgiven people, but living for God in a crooked and perverse generation. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 said this, Paul writing to the Ephesians, he says this, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children as wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. Hallelujah. What a passage that is. We were dead in our trespasses, but Christ has woke us up, he's brought us to life, he's given us spiritual life. And the Bible tells us that sin brings death. You know, death is a fearful thing. It really is. And what is it that makes death so terrible to us? Because Christ came to emancipate us, to liberate us from the power of death. What makes death so terrible is sin. Paul says that the sting of death is sin. If you could take sin out of death, if you could take sin out of death, it would have no power whatsoever. But what causes death, what makes death so terrible is sin. But Jesus Christ has died to take away our sin, that he might take out of death that sting. And so Hebrews writes, Hebrews chapter 2, 14 says this, since the children of flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, Jesus took on flesh, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Jesus is our great emancipator from the fear of death because he takes the sting out of it because he has died for our sins. It is not in the power of any of us here this evening to resist the assaults of Satan in our own strength. Jesus must do battle with him for our souls. It is only through what Jesus accomplished on the cross that we can know Jesus as our great champion and our liberator. If the Son shall set you free, you will be really free. Paul puts it another way. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God has done these things for us, who can be against us? He's our great liberator. And knowing that on the cross he freed us from the power of Satan, he liberated us. Really, we have a wonderful picture of this in the Old Testament. You know, when the armies of Israel were being attacked, and David, they had this huge champion, a man called Goliath, who had a spear as thick as a weaver's beam, the Bible tells us, and nobody, he came against him boasting, is there anyone that dare take me on? And this little shepherd boy, David, decided to have a go. He says, you come to me with sword and spear and shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And David slew Goliath, and he became the champion of the armies of Israel. This little shepherd boy slew that mighty monster of a man. And he paints to us a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who was slain for us, the Goliath of sin, and has liberated us by what he did at Calvary. And therefore the battle for our souls has been won. It's both done and won by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we enter into Christ's victory. You know, the armies of Israel must have been very grateful to David because they didn't have to lift a spear against the armies that were against them. King David did it all for them. He slew that man and brought victory to Israel. And so our Lord Jesus Christ has done that for us. He's brought us into great victory. So not only must we know the truth, we must believe the truth. All this cannot mean anything to us here this evening unless we put our faith in all that Jesus has done and look only to him for his great deliverance in his mercy and love. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that a wonderful verse? While we were yet sinners. Jesus didn't wait until we was the model of perfection before he saved us. He looked upon us in our great need, in our uncomely state. And he came to where we were and he lifted us out of the horrible pit of sin. While we were yet sinners, there was nothing in me and nothing in you that warranted this love. It was free, it was gratuitous, it was given freely by God's love for those who would put their faith in him. Nothing in my hand I bring, the hymn says, simply to thy cross I cling. And so Jesus paid the price to redeem you and I, and the price he paid is beyond human description. I'm so touched when I think about these things. I think to myself, why did Jesus love me? Why me? What was it about Eric Platt that God could love? Nothing. There was nothing in me, nothing in you, and yet he loved us, and by his grace he drew me to himself. He brought me, as the Song of Solomon says, into his banqueting house, and the banner over me is love. Well, did I deserve it? Of course I didn't deserve it, and neither do you. But he freely bestows this gift of righteousness to those who come to him. And all that Jesus did is for the glory of his grace. You know, God saved a man called Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who was a man who was persecuting the church. God did a mighty work in that man. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But God saved him and changed him so that he was no longer a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but he became the apostle, the great apostle to the Gentiles. At one time he might not have walked on the other side of a Gentile, but God made him the apostle to the Gentiles, the great change that was in that man. Oh, how great is God's salvation. But Paul, God saved Paul for one reason, and he serves you and I for the same reason, that we might be to the glory of his grace. And I'm glad that when Jesus saved me, I am saved to the glory of his grace. Not my own self-glory, not my own self-esteem, but for the glory of the God is glorified in the salvation of the sinner, and angels rejoice when a sinner comes to Jesus. Jesus paid my ransom. He paid my debt utterly and completely. There is nothing I have to do, only believe. He redeemed us back to God from Satan's clutches. And Jesus has destroyed Satan's power. Like it says in the book of Genesis, he shall bruise the head of the serpent. Jesus has destroyed Satan's power. And the devil cannot do anything to those who believe. He is powerless. Once the Son of God gets hold of our lives, all right, he can frustrate us. And as Christian believers, he does frustrate us in so many ways. But his hold over us, if we are identified with Christ in his death and resurrection, is broken forever. Jesus has died and paid the price. Hallelujah. That's wonderful to me. All right, the next bit, important bit. We must know ourselves. We must believe. Very important. We must not only do that, we must walk in the truth. the freedom that we have in Christ is contingent upon our walking in the light that we have received. Jesus didn't come just to forgive us our sins, that's wonderful enough, but that he might break the power of sin in our lives. Not that we ever attain perfection in this life, as some people teach. We don't do that. But but God can change our life so that we want to live for his glory. There is a different life principle in our lives when we become Christian. The old has passed away and old has become new. We are never perfectly sanctified in this life, that's true. But we live for the glory of God's grace. And so God has saved us that he might break sin's power in our lives, and that we might walk before him in holiness and in truth and in righteousness. That's not earning our salvation, that's just walking in the light. Jesus told the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, he said to her, go and sin no more. You let off, if you will, this time, lest something worse than stoning happen to you. Right, you're forgiven. Now go and live. Live in that freedom. Nowhere does the Bible teach us, I don't find it, that we can sin without consequences. As Christians, if we sin, the wages of sin is death. In John chapter 8, verse 31, let me read those words again. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, to those who believed, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To walk in the light. 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a wonderful tension in those verses. The Apostle John there is not giving us a license to sin. He holds it in a tension. He says, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us because we do sin. But we are exhorted to walk in the light and to walk with God daily. We as Christians must know not only the assurance that Christ will forgive us if we come to him by faith, but through the power of his indwelling spirit, he will give us the power to live a holy and a godly life. And we cannot do that without God's help. We cannot do that without the Holy Spirit. We cannot live the Christian life without the Spirit. If we receive God's justifying grace, we must also receive his sanctifying power through the Spirit to live our lives as Christians, because we can't do it otherwise. So we must know that sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Christ purchased for us not only a great salvation of forgiveness, but also he purchased for us by his death the right to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him. One of the most wonderful things to me, every morning since I've been a Christian, I was saved in 1959. I remember the day that I came to Christ. Some people can't remember it, but I can. It doesn't matter if you can't, as long as you believe, that's the main thing. And I can remember that day very well, when the Lord Jesus came into my heart. And what amazes me most since that time, how many years is that ago? 60, I don't know, something like that. There has never, ever, ever been a day in my life when I have woke up in the morning and not thought about Jesus. Never a day. I don't mean I've thought about him every minute of every day. I'm not saying that. But he has been nearer to me than breathing and nearer than hands and feet. And that to me is a miracle. Because when he came into my life, he came into my life as a living part so that I could have a relationship with God. Not just know about him, but know him. And to know God is life eternal. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the one true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. That's the thing. So then, have you got it? Are we walking in the light? Are we walking? Have we got a complete salvation? I challenge you with those things this evening. And if you haven't come to Christ already, well, I encourage you to do so. And I just close with this passage from Ezekiel. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. That's the whole summing up, isn't it, of what I've been saying this evening. So may God bless his word to us.